Okay, time for Pastor Powell's. There they come. And this time, I want y'all to, when you put your offering in, everybody have a seat right there. Everybody have a seat up here on this pew. I don't know if I can do this. Y'all go have a seat there. There you go. After you put your offering in, go have a seat there just because I got to get everybody to look this way. There you go. Now go have a seat over there. Y'all are doing awesome. Oh, we got a traffic jam with the dollars. There you go. Put it in. Go have a seat over there if you already put your offering in. Y'all did good. Okay. One more, I think. There you go. Okay. Man, what a crew. Y'all did good. Now shut the door. Go have a seat. All right. Squeeze in. Y'all scoot over. And here you go. You can sit right here. Right here. There's a spot right there. Okay. Whoop. Okay. The Bible says, you don't have a spot? Okay. Here you go. I'm going to scoot you over right there, and you can sit right there. Okay. Did y'all know that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the Bible says there was one fellow that doubted that he really did rise from the dead? And did you know that Jesus had a scar in both his hands? He had a scar in this hand right here. He had one there. How'd that wasn't there this morning. And did you know he had one here in this hand? Well, my goodness, sir. I'm not the Lord, but did you know he had a scar right there? Isn't that cool? Well, you know what? Jesus had scars in his feet, and he had a scar in his side where the Roman soldier pierced him through. And he shed those scars for you because he loved you with all his heart. And I hope and pray that you know that Jesus, when he died and he rose again. That's the great news. Jesus is alive today. And if you'll ask him into your heart, into your life, he'll save you. And you can live forever with him in heaven. Boy, y'all did awesome. Everybody bow your head, close your eyes. Dear Lord, I just thank you that you died for us, that you, even today, you still bear those scars in your hands and in your side and in your feet. Father, as you showed yourself to Thomas that day, who doubted what had happened, I pray that you would help make it real to us what you did for us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all did good. Y'all walked. Miss Wendy, you have a crew. Okay, y'all walk.
Brother Herbert has a special this morning.
I hope I get through this. I got no excuses. Lord knows that. But Miss Dean and I tried this a while ago, and it sounds just like a train wreck. I'm honest. But we're going to try it anyhow. But I'll tell you what, before we do, I'll allow anybody to do it for me. I mean, I don't corner the market on this, but let's try it. When I hear a baby, when I see the blue skies, I feel a love so warm, a prince so kind. He watches over me. I know he cares for me. I talk to him each day when I pray, because he loved me enough to give his son to die. It's not mine to wonder why.
but to believe, because He loved me, I forsaken all my sin, and I'll be at home with Him eternally. On a cross so long ago, Jesus gave His life for all. His blood was shed for men, because we sinned, His Father must have cried when His Son was crucified, because God loved us so. This is why, because He loved me enough to give His Son to die. It's not mine to wonder why, but to believe, because He loved me, I forsaken all my sin, and I'll be at home with Him eternally. And I'll be at home with Him eternally.
Thank you, Brother Herbert. That was awesome. And you did great. I always enjoy hearing just outpouring of your soul, and I appreciate everyone who shares the Word of God in music. Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 as we find the location, the address, as I've heard some people say. Go to this address. In this passage here, we have an exemplary description of a man by the name of Moses. And, you know, and I think about, brings the memory back when I was studying this, just the name Moses brought this to my attention. Brother Rodney Chapman, do you remember the year 1982? You're old enough to remember that far back? The Philadelphia 76ers had a player by the name of Dr. Julius Erving on there, and they made a trade with the Houston Rockets for a man by the name of Moses Malone. I don't know if you remember that or not. And I remember it's kind of a saying that they said, and boy, I was a big fan of Dr. J back then. I was still in school. I know I'm a young whippersnapper to some of y'all, but I was still in school, and I remember they said, Moses Malone is going to lead the 76ers to the promised land. Well, I finally made it to the promised land here in Arkansas, but I got here as fast as I could. Thank y'all for inviting me. And almost 5 years ago. But I remember because I was living at home, and all we had was, I was so thrilled when we went from just getting one channel. We had one channel, that was it. Rabbit Ears and Foil. And I would go out there, and we got an outdoor antenna, and I was so excited because I could go out there we opened the window. Of course, all we had, we didn't have air conditioning. We just had a window fan that sucked air through the house. Log house. But I would turn that antenna on that pole, and my sister would be yelling, That's it. No, go back, go back, go back. Okay, and I'd be turning that pole in that big antenna so I could reach down to Beaumont, Texas. The only CBS station that we had, the closest one, was in Beaumont. Oh, he lived up near Lufkin. To get to watch that show, or the championship. And my first real exposure to that, a fellow by the name of Moses Malone. And by the way, he did lead them to the promised land that year. The only ring Dr. J and he ever wore, 1982, Philadelphia 76ers, four-game sweep of the Los Angeles Lakers. Well, many years before that Moses was ever born, there was a man by the name of Moses, the son of Aram and Jochebed. And it was against the law for Hebrew babies to be born and to live. Matter of fact, he had passed a law when you and the Hebrew midwives, they weren't following the law. They were breaking the law. You know, it's kind of like abortion today. There are people that fight against that. You know, fight behind it. Break the law. And, boy, I don't know what all's coming in that health care package. But there are a lot of things in it that's probably against God's word. Things such as euthanasia and different things that's been hinted at. And I know a lot of that's rumor, and you have to figure out what's fact and what's not. But the Bible says here in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born. Now this faith here that I want to talk about is not really Moses' faith here in 23. Now his faith is seen later, but he didn't have a choice. When you're a baby, I mean, you're just so dependent. You're totally dependent on your parents for a long time. So Moses is really not his faith that is speaking of here, but really his family's faith. Did you know you have a direct impact on your kids' faith? Parents, did y'all know that? And grandparents? So you see here that Amram and Jochebed's faith, who was Moses' mom and dad, you can find that in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 6. And it says here that the faith of his parents caused him to be hid 3 months because they saw that he was a proper child. And later on, you'll read in Acts chapter 7, it says, and if you read also in Exodus, his description of his birth, you read in Acts chapter 7, you find out that they saw an uncanny, beautiful quality about this man. Or actually, their little boy. And also, God saw it too. And it's neat to see that they saw his beauty on the inside. I think God revealed it to them. But let's go ahead and take a look at this man. And the title of the message, as you can see, if you picked up a bulletin, is I called him the reluctant faithful servant. Now, he was a faithful servant, and the Bible gives him the highest praise. But folks, think about it this morning. Some of y'all are very reluctant this morning. But you can be reluctant yet faithful. That's kind of like saying, I'm going to do something, but while I do it, I might complain a little. You know, and a lot of us are like that. We know the right thing to do, and we'll go ahead and do the right thing, but we'll go ahead and complain while we're doing it. Well, I don't know about this, and I don't know about that, but I'll go ahead and do it anyway. And you might have come to church this morning because did you know that if you're saved, it's your duty to come to church? It's your duty to come here every time the doors are open. Folks, do I come because I feel like it every time? Do I feel like it every Sunday morning? Do I feel like, and I don't always feel like it, but it's the right thing to do. Matter of fact, duty is not only about perspiration, it's about obligation. And if you just, I have my Bible markers, and so I'm already there in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. But just quickly here, I want to talk about how Moses and of course, if you read the timeline, it's divided up for us in Acts chapter 7, how that Moses' life is divided it perfectly into three different parts. The first 40 years of his life, he's brought up in Egypt as a prince, if you will. Pharaoh's daughter raised him as a son. Okay, and then you find out the second 40 years of his life, he was spent on the backside of a desert. Okay, and we call that he was out in the wilderness and and he was raising sheep and family and working for his father-in-law and all those other things. And then that's where he met the Lord and got the call into the ministry at the age of 80 years old. So, folks, look out. God can call you to do something for him no matter what your age is. And the Bible says that Moses lived to be 120 years old. 40, 40, and 40. Did you know the number 40 is repeatedly found not only in the life of Moses but throughout the Bible? And the number 40 is usually always associated with trial, trouble, and patience. Did you hear me? Trial, trouble, and patience. 40 years waiting on the backside of the desert for the Lord. He finally called him at 40 after 40 years back there. Well, in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 13, now, I put in there that Moses doubted his name, and if you notice, that's a capital H. And it means God's name. And he went to the burning bush, and he says in verse 4, he said, "Okay, I'm here." And he said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the place you're standing on is holy ground." Verse 5, and they have a conversation, and he says, "I hear the cry of the children of Israel." And so, did you know that if God listens... No matter what's going on in your life, God listens. And so they haven't heard from God in a while. Elohim, Jehovah. They haven't heard from Him in a while. And so Moses, who hasn't ever had this conversation before, has God ever appeared in a burning bush before this? No. So God can choose to appear and talk to somebody any way He chooses. And He chose this way to talk to Moses. And he goes on to say in verse 13, Moses said, when I come before my brethren, children of Israel, and saying to them, "The God of your fathers hath sent me," they'll say, "Well, what is his name? What am I going to call you?" And he says, "Of course, I tell them, I am, hath sent me unto you." The all existent one, the one who is the sustainer of everything, the one from whom all gifts come from. And there's, of course, a host of other names for the Lord. Matter of fact, and not only did he doubt God's name, but he doubted his effectiveness. As you look in chapter 4, and he said, "Well, you know what? I just don't think they'll believe me." That's what it says in verse 1. And he said, the Lord said, and then they kind of get, I mean, think about it then. You know, Peter argued with Jesus. Basically, Moses is treating God just like I would you. I don't think you can do what you say you're wanting to do. I mean, they're just bantering back and forth here. This is the creator of the universe that Moses is arguing with. He said, "Well, you know, okay, you told me your name, but I don't think they'll believe me." First of all, you're telling God that you don't think He can do what He says He wants to do. But folks, God can do something if He wants to do it. And so He wants to send Moses to the children of Israel to lead them out of slavery, out of Egypt, into the promised land. And He says in verse 1, "I don't think they'll listen to me." That's what it says, "nor hearken unto my voice." Sir, they won't listen. Lord said, I can just see the Lord. He just says this. I remember one time I got fed up with a coworker at Sawmill where I was working, and I just said, "Pfft." He said, what does that mean? I said, "You don't want to know." And so I didn't translate it for him either. But, you know, I knew what was going through my mind. He said, "Well, what did you mean by that?" I said, "Well, I just ignored him and went on." But the Lord's up there in heaven, or He's talking to Moses through the burning bush here, and Moses is griping and complaining, and he's saying this, "I don't know, I'm just not sure." And he's just has all these doubts. "They're not going to listen to me." And he said, "Pff." That's what the Lord said. "Pff. What's in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "Throw it on the ground." Of course, it became a serpent. He said, "Pick it up." He picked it up by the tail. I would have too. That's common sense right there. It shows you right there, Moses had common sense. Grab a snake by the tail, not the other end. What else happened? He said, "Take your hand out, put it up in your bosom, right up in here." He pulled it out, and it was leprosy. He put it back in. It went away again. He said, oh, by the way, he said, you get some water out of the river and you pour it out, it'll become blood. And not only did he do those things, but he did many other things. Of course, we know the 10 plagues. But what I wanted to show you here is that in these instances, and I love these last two verses, even though Moses griped, if you call it griping, I know that was mild, he complained, he doubted, he had these questions, that God said of Moses in Exodus 33 and verse 11. I love the way it says this. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Now there was always a veil when they spoke face to face. It could have been a cloud, fire, a burning bush. You know what I mean? There was a veil, because God cannot look directly, or you cannot look directly upon a holy God, His Shekinah glory, His face, and in His presence with no veil there. Matter of fact, they had the big veil of the curtain between the holy place and the holy, most holy place, which was called the Holy of Holies. That veil represented that there was a separation between God and man, and you couldn't come in His presence without blood. We find that later on. And we know that that blood represented the blood of Jesus. And by the way, I appreciate Caleb helping me out with that illustration earlier, if you were wondering what direction that light was coming from. And then I love the way that one of the greatest compliments in the Bible is found in Deuteronomy 34:10. There arose not a prophet since in Israel whom the Lord knew and had a conversation with and had life with. What an awesome compliment. To me, one of the other greatest compliments in the Bible is one that Jesus gave John the Baptist. He said, among those born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Well, we're all born of women. So Jesus gave John the Baptist a pretty high compliment when he said that. Well, our text says that it's talking again about Moses being hid. The faith of his parents, number one, they had faith to defy the law. They had faith to fear God more than they feared Pharaoh. Now, I was visiting with Miss Nancy, and she was telling me about visiting with one of our senators here in Arkansas and asking about this hate crime legislation, which we've kind of kept an eye on. And she said, I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. I can preach against homosexuality because did y'all know our services go out on the World Wide Web? So we're documented. We're documented, but, you know, we'll just have to put it on the line. Are we going to stand for the Bible? Are we going to stand for the truth of God's Word? Are we going to, and not back down, are we going to water it down? I was visiting with our sheetrock guy over here earlier this week, who's, if you haven't walked through the where the new library is going to be. And boy, he likes to talk about the end times, and I enjoy that too. And but anyway, we were talking about the end times and this and that, and it's going to be where we may have to come under penalty of law to stand for the truth of God's Word the closer we get to the Lord's return or coming back. You know, when I think about what faith it was, and think about the ark, they made a little ark of bulrushes and stuff. Basically, you know, Noah made an ark, but his ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. That's a big boat. They made a little one for their baby, and they floated it down. And of course, you know, think about it. They're committing their son to basically God. Now, did they know that Pharaoh's daughter took a bath over there or swam and she was there? And, you know, they might have hoped that he would be found. They might have, and I'm sure they prayed to God, Lord, protect him, look out after him. But, folks, you know what I think? I think God rewarded Moses' parents' faith because they trusted him, they hid him, they said, we're at the end of our wits here, what do we do? They put him in a little bitty, if you will, a little bitty ark, and they floated him out on the river, and there he was found of Pharaoh's daughter, and she had compassion on Moses. In matter of fact, she named him Moses because it means to draw out of water. And so she took him there, and all of a sudden Moses' sister ran up there and said, well, who's this? And then because of God's providence, which means God's in control, he said, well, let one of the Hebrew women take him, help raise him. And so Moses' parents had a chance to have a huge impact on the very beginning of Moses' life. And you can read that. It doesn't take very long to read in the first couple of chapters there in Exodus. Moving on, because I don't have time to stay there that long. Moses refused. Now, it says here, this is very important, because there's a lot of young people in this congregation today. We probably have about 180 here this morning, or whatever the case is. We got some out. But there's a lot of people right here in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. You know what that means? When you come to a point in your life where you make your own decisions, you're no longer, so to speak, you know, you may be even living under your parents' roof forever, but you come to a point in time in your life, even as a teenager, where you're making your own decisions. Now, you can make decisions to please your parents. You can make decisions to please yourself. You can make decisions to please God. Or you can be selfish with all your decisions. A choice eventually becomes your own. But I love the way it's phrased over, not only here. Now, what did it says when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, if you will, head to Acts chapter 7, notice the way Dr. Luke phrases it here. Okay? A lot of people wonder who wrote. I know a lot of y'all who've read the Bible know who wrote it, but it was Dr. Luke who wrote the book of Acts. And it says, I tell you what, I'm just going to start reading verse 20, yeah. In which time Moses, I'm in Acts 7:20, in which time Moses was born. And notice, remember what I said about the way they looked at him? They said, man, this baby's got it. You know, they talk about, you know, and I use sports a lot because that's just one of my hobbies, if you will. They talk about athletes who have it. Go ahead and put it in quotation marks in your brain. What is it? It's hard to define it. It is just something, they've got it. You know, I've met preachers with it. And they'll have, you know, they just have it. They have what? I don't know, but they've got it. They've got a knack with dealing with people. They've got a knack preaching the Word. They've got a knack on talking to people about the Lord. Some people just have a knack for it. Some people have it when it comes to and guess what? Moses had it. Whatever it is, he had the hand of God upon him. He had it because the Bible says not only here in Acts 7, or not only there in Exodus, not only there, but also in Hebrews 11, that what? He was exceeding fair. They saw that there was something special about this young man. That's what it means. You can put it in the Hebrew, the Greek, or whatever you want. It says it. And they nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Hey, did you know it says that in Exodus? And it says it in Hebrews 11 too. And then it says when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter, means floated down in the river, took him up, nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. You know what that means? He went to Harvard there. I don't know what their school was, but they had a Harvard there. They had something. And he was learned. He was educated. He was and had the potential to be rich. And notice here, this remember me telling you about the timeline, verse 23. And so when he was a full 40 years old, thank the Lord, we don't have to wait till our kids are 40 before we can ship them out. And it came into his heart. Notice here, how did he know who he was? Because he was raised by his mom. In that indeterminate amount of time, did you hear me? Whatever amount of time that was, folks, he knew who he was. And he knew of whom he was. He knew his culture. He knew his people. The Bible says so. Which matches up with Hebrews 11. He chose, folks, every one of you will eventually choose what God you're going to serve. You're going to choose how you're going to live your life. You're going to either live it for yourself, for God, for your family. But most of all, do you make your choices to please the Lord? Do you make your and it says here, he chose in Hebrews 11. And here he says, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And he saw one of them suffer wrong and he defended him. Why? Because that was his kinfolks. And avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. Folks, if according to verse 25, and I believe with all my heart that verse 25 is the inspired word of God, you know what I believe? That Moses' parents saw something special in Moses, and even before God visited Moses by the burning bush, you know what I think? I think Moses had a clue, and his parents had a clue that this might be the one. Because Joseph had already said, one day somebody going to lead you out of here. It was already prophesied. Now, they didn't get the game plan until the burning bush. Notice that he also doubted. But it comes to this point. When you have a choice, when you come down to it, are you going to behave like other people at work, other people at school, your neighbors, your family members? What language comes out of your mouth? What temper comes out of your lungs? What choices do you make? The Bible says in our text that Moses, when he was come to years, refused. After he refused, he chose. That's verse 25. I'm back in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You have a strong contrast here. Choose God in unknown hard times, poverty, or choose the world, Egypt, and certain riches. And I've already got a Harvard education or whatever it was. And I've got all the credentials. He could have refused. He could have kept it hid who he was. Is there any saved church member here? Church member or not, I'm going to go ahead and hit all of you. Say, if you're saved this morning, have you ever hid who you really are? Moses had a choice. The Bible says so. Now, who you really are, if you're saved, you're a child of the King. And God is your heavenly Father. Have you ever? And it was, by the way, Moses chose, and it's your choice too. You can hide who you really are. Because why? It's your choice. In our country, it's getting easier to blend in. Matter of fact, the book of 1 Corinthians says to come out from among them and be separate. From who? The world. He chose, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. And now that you are saved, you have a choice. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin, or you can choose Jesus. Verse 26 is the last verse that I want to deal with. He refused. Basically, Moses himself made three choices. He refused, he chose, he esteemed. The last verse, verse 26, says that he esteemed, which means that he valued. When you esteem something, or let me go ahead and talk about this, self-esteem. Did you know there's self-esteem that's based upon pride, and then there's self-esteem that's based upon Jesus. Now, I have self-esteem because I know who saved me. I have self-esteem. A lot of people use sports to get self-esteem. Self-esteem means I value myself. Now, the thing is, that can be wrong out of balance. There's nothing wrong with balanced self-esteem. In other words, to think value of yourself, my value is because Jesus loves me and He saved me. Okay? But if I have self-esteem because I'm smarter than you, or I can play ball better than you, or because I have self-esteem and confidence because I'm just the man, and there's nobody as good or good-looking or smart as I am. And you value your esteem on pride. But there is a good self-esteem based upon I have confidence and I value my life because I'm a servant of Jesus. It's through Him that I have anything. You base it on that. Now, the Bible says that Moses valued or esteemed. What did he value? What did Moses esteem? It says here, he valued the reproach of Christ. Now, he didn't know Jesus' name, but folks, he identified himself with a coming Savior. Matter of fact, Moses is a type of Christ. Just, and there's parallels there that make for another sermon. But because he led the people out of bondage. Did you know Jesus leads me out of bondage? Out of the bondage of sin. What else did he value? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, did you know there's going to... R.G. Lee, famous Baptist preacher. Matter of fact, I love the trip ever since I made my first one. Miss Barbara plans a trip normally every year to the Singing Christmas Tree in Memphis. And one of the previous pastors there at Bellevue Baptist Church there in Memphis was R.G. Lee, a famous preacher back in the 40s. He preached a sermon that is world-renowned, especially back then. That may have faded. And the name of the sermon, well, there's a payday someday. There's a payday someday. And folks, Moses here, he said he knew that there was a payday. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There's going to be a payday. That reward, now you can take your payday from the devil or you can take it from the Lord. It's your choice. There's a judgment day coming. Now, please don't get distracted because I'm getting close to the end of my sermon. Because the Bible says there's only two places to live forever. And the Bible also says there's two resurrections. And the Bible also says there's two judgments. Only two. There's a judgment for the saved and a judgment for the lost. There's a home for the saved, it's called heaven. And there's a home for the lost, and it's called hell. There's two resurrections. The Bible says the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unrighteous. Again, what is my simple version of the word righteousness? Being right with God. The Bible says that we're justified or right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Only through Him can you be right with God. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by His righteousness that He saved. Who's right? Jesus' righteousness. He loves you more than anything. If you've got mistakes you've made, God says, I'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. Sins. I asked my seminary evangelism class to define sin. There was some of them that kind of struggled with the definition. It's all it is anything you do against God. Against Him. Against Him. The word in the Greek is amartia, which means just simply to miss the mark. God's idea is perfection, bullseye, perfection. Sin means you miss the mark. It means you fall short. And every one of us do. The Bible says everybody sins. I'm a sinner. We all are. There's, as a matter of fact, I've said this illustration many times. And Brother Lewis can tell us who's over there in Ashley County Jail. But I am no better. And probably some pretty foolish guys over there. But I'm no better than whoever they are over there. Which means I'm a sinner. What is my value? My value is because Jesus is in my heart. That's my only value. Other than that, I have no value. Because it's through Him that I have righteousness. Not mine. It's Jesus. Let Him be your value. Oh, by the way, point of my sermon is your choice. Moses chose. It's your choice. It's going to be your choice. The rest of your life is your choice. You know who gave you the freedom to choose? God did, because He loves you. As we prepare for a hymn of invitation, everyone would bow their head. Father, as we just come to You now in prayer, we ask that You would help us, that Your Holy Spirit would just show us the example that Moses did, that he made choices that were good. He made some wrong ones, but He made some awesome choices. Choices He made by faith. He made mistakes. We all do. Even after He started His ministry, He made mistakes. But You're a loving God. You're a forgiving God. And You blessed Moses, and You can bless us just because You love us. Father, if there's someone here that's never been saved, there's someone here that is needing to make a decision for You, it's between You and them. It's their choice now. Father, I give it into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.